How we doing? 4 o'clock's afternoon, right? This is really high up here. That's wild. Maybe I'll come down there. I don't know. Charles, what time do I need to be done? No, that's not true. At 5? I don't think so. I think you guys are messing with me. All right, so here's the deal. I know it's weird when you have some random guy coming to fill the pulpit. So let me tell you about myself. Matt, the regular guy, he's doing a wedding. I said vacation earlier, but somebody corrected me because he's working. He's doing a wedding. So he's going to do the thing for like 20 minutes, and then he's getting free food and whatever else they're doing, and they're having a good time. So Matt is awesome. I love Matt. I've known Matt for probably 10 plus years, okay? So as you know, Matt came from student ministry. I also came from student ministry. Background on me, I did student ministry for about 16 years in some capacity or another. I've been a student pastor at 3 different churches. Now I do senior adult ministry. Okay, so a little transition there, and it's awesome. It's a great time. I also do missions, so I'm the senior adult and missions pastor at Salem Baptist Church in Halls. So I don't come south of the river very often. It's a good time when I do, but it's not my norm. My mentor grew up in South Knoxville, and he always tells me that south of the river is the promised land. And so I don't know if I've bought in on that or not, but that's what he says. My wife and I have been married for 13 years. We have 4 little boys. So my life is chaos, just all the time, absolute chaos. Our oldest is about to be 10 in about a week and a half, and our youngest just turned 1 in July. So we've got a spread, 10, 8, 5, and 1. So we're having a good time. So Matt texted me early in the summer, and he was like, "Hey, do you want to come preach?" Yes, of course. And it's easy because it's 4 o'clock, so I can do my thing at my job and then come here and do this. And he sent me, a few options. So David and Goliath, good one, classic. Daniel in the Lion's Den, also classic, or Joseph. And I immediately texted him Joseph, because Joseph's one of my favorite characters in all of God's word. Love the story of Joseph. And then, you know, I'm reminding myself as I'm preparing last week that Joseph's story is like 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. So we're covering 13 chapters today. And so when I ask, "Hey, what time do I need to be done?" That's a serious question, because we got a lot of ground to cover. So we're looking at the story of Joseph, and we're going to zoom through it, okay? So most of this is going to be paraphrased for me telling about the story, but we're going to take some pit stops along the way and look at some very specific things that happened in Joseph's life and see how God was in control of the situation. And so a few years ago, I listened to a sermon by Vaudi Bakum. Has anybody heard of Vaudi Bakum? He's kind of a popular guy. Okay, one guy. Two guys there. I see your hand back there. So he had this sermon called The Rescuer. And if you've never heard of Vaudi Bakum, one, you should go look that up. If you've never heard this sermon, you should go look it up. Because whatever I do today, that's going to be way better. And it's awesome. So he has this sermon where he walks through the entire life of Joseph, and he talks about it in a perspective that I had never heard before. And so a lot of times when we hear the story of Joseph, we hear, you know, kind of a motivational story about, hey, this is rags to riches. This is how, you know, guide to getting a promotion, maybe. This is how to navigate adversity, some of those kind of things, pit to palace, all that. But really, Vaudi Bakum helped me to see in the narrative of Scripture that really the crux of Joseph's story is that God used all the things in Joseph's life, not for Joseph's benefit, but to deliver his covenant people out of famine. And so without Joseph, we don't have the saving of the family of Jacob, right? And so if you don't know, Jacob is Joseph's dad. He had a bunch of brothers, and they were not cool to him at all. But ultimately, Once we get to the end of the story, you'll see. If we don't have Joseph, then we don't save the people of Israel, right? If we don't save the people of Israel, then we don't have Moses. Later down the line, we don't have David, right? Later on, we don't have the prophets. And then ultimately, we don't have Jesus, because this is the line that Jesus comes from, right? And so Joseph's story isn't primarily about success, it's about salvation. And here's a quote from Vadi Bakum. He says, "The biblical narrative of Joseph is not just a moral tale of personal success, but a sovereignly decreed foreshadowing of redemptive history and Christ." And so the big idea here is that the story of Joseph is far more than the account of a man who was faithful to God, yes, who overcame incredible hardship. That's not really the point of the story. Yes, that's awesome, and that does happen in the story, but it's a beautiful display of God's sovereign provision for his covenant people, not just for Joseph individually, but for his covenant people, and a powerful foreshadowing of the great Redeemer, the great Rescuer, because Joseph, in a way, redeems the people of Israel, right? He brings them out of this famine. They don't have to starve and die. He brings them into Egypt. And ultimately, this is a foreshadowing of Christ, right? Through Joseph, God ultimately saves his covenant people. And through Christ, God ultimately saves his people from their sins forever, right? So let's jump in. Genesis chapter 37, if you've got your copy of God's Word. And I'm going to start with verses 1 through 8 because I thought, you know, I'm going to paraphrase most of the story, but we should probably start at the beginning and get the beginning. So again, the story of Joseph, chapter 37 to 50. So we're a long way, okay? So Genesis chapter 37, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with his sons Bilhah and Zilpah. His father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of the son of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. Okay, we're already getting some weird stuff, right? Don't have favorite children, maybe. And he made him a robe of many colors. And so here's this, the baby of the family. The brothers already probably like, dad loves that kid more than all of us. And now he's getting fancy robes? Not cool. Okay. Verse 4, "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." Verse 5, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brother said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." Let's pray together as we start this story. Father God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for Sono City. God, I'm thankful for Matt and just his leadership over this church and his desire to serve these people and love these people. God, I'm thankful for that in their lives, and I'm thankful for them in his life. And God, I pray that you would just bless them and encourage them as they embark on this journey of a new church. God, I pray that you would just encourage all these people that they are doing your will, gathering together as the saints. And God, I pray that they would just form great fellowship here and that they would worship you greatly and serve the people of South Knoxville. God, I pray that today as we walk through the story of your servant Joseph, that we would be encouraged. God, that we would see what you want us to see in this story, and that ultimately we would live lives that replicate Christ. God, I pray that we would see those foreshadowings of Christ in this story and see that you call us not to great worldly success, but you call us to serve you in this life. And God, I pray that we would do that no matter the adversity, no matter the situation, but God, I pray we would serve you ultimately. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so immediately in this story, We got some problems. We got the favorite son, got the coat of many colors. Brothers already hate Joseph. And then he's like, hey, guys, guess what? I had a dream where you all bowed down to me. Not a great way to win over your brothers, if you were wondering. But that's, he told them the dream that he had. So Joseph receives these dreams. These are dreams from God. We know that because we know the whole story. But Joseph is getting these dreams from God. So this favoritism and these dreams immediately created hate, and Joseph's brothers are about to take out their hate on Joseph in a big way, right? And so the big truth here is that the opinions of sinful humans do not change the course of God's plans. The opinions of sinful humans do not change the course of God's plans. Our God is in control, and he is never changing. He is always faithful and always consistent. And so let's move on in the story. If we skip down to verses 23 to 28 in chapter 37, it says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Okay, so they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Verse 26, then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let us not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew up Joseph, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So it's not bad enough that they threw their brother in the pit. They tore his clothes off, threw him in the pit, and then they're like, all right, we're going to kill him. So plotting murder, not great. But then one of them is like, hey, why don't we just sell him into slavery? That sounds better, right? So that's what they do. Ultimately, they sell him into slavery. So Joseph is betrayed. He's stripped down. He's thrown into the pit. He's ultimately sold into slavery, separated from his father, taken to Egypt. They also lie to his father, and they bring back bloody coat of many colors, and they say, hey, he was actually killed by an animal. And so his father's wrecked, and everything appears to be going really bad. Not a good situation here. But God has actually moved Joseph exactly where he wants him, right? So the pit wasn't outside of God's will. The pit was part of God's will. Big truth here, as children of God, it is essential that we have faith in God's plan no matter the circumstances around us, right? Circumstances are things that happen to us, around us, that we have no control over, right? And so we're called to trust in God no matter what the circumstances are happening around us. Ultimately, God is always working for his glory and the good of his people, even if we can't see it right now, right? And if you watch the news, I do not, sorry, but if you watch the news, bad stuff happening all the time, right? And that's what they like to talk about. And so sometimes it's easy for us to say, God, I don't know what you're doing right now. But it's essential for us as children of God to say, God, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I know you're in control because you are always faithful, you're always loving, you're always merciful to your people, and you've always been in control. We have these stories of people like Joseph where you were in control, even though Joseph at this time probably couldn't see what's going on. He's stripped of his clothes, thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, taken to Egypt. It's not going well, right? So then Joseph is taken into Egypt. So chapters 39 to 40, following this enslavement, he's sold to a guy named Potiphar, okay? And Potiphar is a guy that's rich enough to have a big house with servants. So he bought Joseph. And after some time, Joseph proves himself to be trustworthy, okay? And so this whole time, one of the parts of the story that's really important is that Joseph is trusting the Lord the whole time, right? Even if he can't see what's going on, why is this happening? He's still trusting the Lord. And so he's still a good, trustworthy man, right? He's proving himself to be that. And so he's trustworthy enough that Potiphar actually puts him in charge of his whole house, right? Puts him in charge of everything. So he's risen from just some guy that's in the house being a servant. I don't know what he's doing, sweeping, vacuuming, maybe washing the dishes. I don't know. But now he's risen to be in charge of everything. And so he's in charge of Potiphar's house. But trouble seems to find Joseph again, because Potiphar's wife makes it clear to Joseph, hey, I want you, in an inappropriate way, if we know what we're saying. And so Joseph's like, I don't want any part of that. And ultimately, she falsely accuses Joseph of trying to make a move on her, and that doesn't fly. So Joseph is thrown into prison now. And so not only was he sold into slavery, now he's in prison. And so chapter 39, if we go to verses 20 to 23, let's get a little glimpse of this story here. Verses 20 to 23 in chapter 39. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And so notice that phrase, the Lord was with him, multiple times in the text, not once, it's repeated. And so God's presence never left Joseph. So God's presence was with him in the prison, right? Joseph lost his freedom, his reputation, his position, but he never lost the presence of God. The prison could not separate Joseph from the God who was faithfully working through his life. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8 says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. The promise of God is that he will always be with his people. Not that his people will never get in trouble, never have an issue, never have turmoil in their life, but that he will always be with his people. And so if we fast forward to the New Testament, we know that as followers of Christ, after Pentecost, remember Jesus was crucified, buried, 3 days later he rose from the dead. After that, he hung out with his followers for a little while, and then he ascended into heaven. One of my favorite stories, because those guys are just flabbergasted by Jesus going up into the sky, and then the two guys beside him are like, hey, what are you looking at? He's not there, but he's going to come back the same way. And then they go to this house, they're praying, they're just all like, what in the world? They've been through so much. They watched Jesus die, they saw him buried, they saw him walking around again alive, and then he ascends into heaven, right? And so they're praying, and then Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes down on them, it indwells his people. And so then, from that point forward, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've trusted in Christ with your salvation, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so just because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you does not mean that you're not going to have issues. And most of you probably already know that from experience. And so this story of Joseph in prison is encouraging to us, because repeatedly it says God was with him, even though he was put in this prison. Right? So let's look how God moves Joseph from the prison to the palace. So in chapter 41, Joseph's still doing his prison thing. In chapter 41, Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph, in chapter 40, proves himself to be an interpreter of dreams. If you remember, he had a dream early on, but now he's interpreting other people's dreams. So Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph interprets this dream. And if you go back and read the text, which you should, Pharaoh's dream is really weird. You got skinny cows eating fat cows, and it's just really weird. But what it is it's telling of this famine that's going to come. They're going to have years of plenty, and then they're going to have years of famine. And so Joseph's interpreting that, and he's saying, well, this means that we're going to have some years of plenty, and we're going to have some years of famine. And so when Joseph interprets this dream, Pharaoh's mind is blown, and he's like, oh, That's awesome. I love that you interpreted that. And also, you sound like the best guy for the job to make a plan for us to stock up in those years of plenty and save for the years of famine, right? And so he starts a plan. Actually, before I get ahead of myself, let's go to chapter 41, verses 37 to 41. Yeah, Joseph's rise to power. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" In whom is the Spirit of God? Verse 39, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.'" And so Joseph has this great plan to stock up and save in preparation for this famine that's coming. And Pharaoh puts him in charge of all that. So all the people of Israel, all the farmers, all the everybody that's got crops, cattle, all that stuff, they're storing stuff up, right? They're making a plan. And so Joseph's in charge of all of that. Only in terms of the position of the throne is Pharaoh greater than Joseph. That's a wild statement, because just a minute ago, just a couple chapters ago, it's been a few years, but a couple chapters ago, Joseph was in a pit, right? He was thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery. Then he worked his way up in Potiphar's house, and then he's falsely accused, thrown into prison, and then he raises to power there. And so from the prison to the, now he's like second in command of all of Egypt. Wild story, right? And so God positions his people where he can use them for his purposes. Joseph's rise to power was not a reward at the end of his story. It was the assignment God had prepared for him. God moved Joseph from the prison to the palace because he was preparing him to preserve lives. And so a lot of times when we read this story, maybe when this story was told to you as a kid, from the prison or the pit to the palace was like, bingo, Joseph made it, right? But what we have to remember is that Egypt was a pagan place, right? They were worshiping false gods. And so being promoted to the second in command of Egypt would have been a huge temptation for Joseph, not a godly situation, right? He would have been inundated with the garb of Egypt, with these false gods of Egypt. They probably would have been telling him to worship all kinds of stuff. But Joseph was in a position where he said, God's the one that told me how to do this, like how to interpret this story. God's the one that gave me the wisdom to be able to prepare for these years of famine that we're going to have. And so he's resisting this temptation, but the palace in Egypt is not the ultimate blessing of God. This is a foreign land. This is a land that worships all kinds of false gods. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, a land that worships false gods, not where God wants you to be, right? But God used this in order to preserve his people. But we're not there yet. We're almost there. Chapters 42 to 47, the famine comes, right? They have years of plenty. Joseph's plan works marvelously. And then they have this famine coming. Jacob sends his son because over in the land of Canaan, they run out of food because they're experiencing this famine, right? They run out of food. Jacob's like, hey, you guys have to go to Egypt. We know it's a prominent land. Maybe they've got some food. Maybe they're not even having a famine there. Let's go check it out. So he sends his sons because everybody's dying because they don't have anything to eat. And so Jacob sends his sons. Joseph sees them. Joseph tests them. Joseph meets Benjamin, which is a new brother. He didn't know before he left. So he's the youngest now. And then if we jump over, a lot of things happen in that part, but verse, we just don't have time. Chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Okay. So if you will, jump over to chapter 45 with me. We're going to read verses 4 to 8. So Joseph said to his brothers, remember, he's like fully decked out in Egyptian garb. If you've ever seen, I don't know why the movie Mummy just came to mind, but That's got some, you know, ancient Egyptian garb in it. So he's decked out in that. They have no idea this is Joseph, right? They don't know, have a clue that this is his brother. They just know this is like second in command in Egypt. He had an Egyptian name, all the things. They had no idea. Verse 4, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be... Wait, before we get to verse 5. That would be terrifying if you were the brothers. If you were the guys that stripped him, threw him in the pit. We're going to kill you. Never mind. We're going to sell you into slavery. And then, years down the road, I'm your brother Joseph. Oh no, the guy that's in charge is our brother that we treated really bad. But then we got verse 5. Joseph's an awesome dude. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made a father to Pharaoh and a lord of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. And so Joseph has fantastic perspective. He is viewing this as he knows and recognizes that God in his sovereign plan has sent me to Egypt. You didn't send me to Egypt. Because really, if we read the story, it looks like the brothers sent him to Egypt in an act of betrayal and hatred, right? But Joseph says, no, God sent me to Egypt so that we could preserve a remnant of the house of Israel, so that we could preserve life. And so Jacob's family moves to Egypt, they make up, they hug, all the stuff, they cry, this whole thing. Jacob's family moves to Egypt. About 70 people survive. So only 70 people out of the entire people of Egypt, or people of Israel, survived. And then this is the real climax of the story, that they come and they are given land, they're given food, they're given animals. Without Joseph, Israel dies. The people of Israel are wiped off the face of the earth. There's no Exodus. There's no David. There's no Messiah. God was preserving the line through which Christ would come. Joseph wasn't merely saving Egypt when he made all these plans. He was preparing to save his people, the Hebrew people, the Israelite people. So God was preserving this line. He was preserving God's covenant promises. Big truth here. God's purpose is greater than our pain. Joseph was able to look back at years of betrayal, slavery, suffering, imprisonment, and recognize that God had been working through all of it to accomplish something far greater than any of them could have made up, right? The preservation of his people. So let's move on in the story. This is the end of the story. Genesis chapter 50 here. They're all in the land of Egypt. They're getting fed. Everybody's doing okay. Jacob's super old at this point, by the way. And so Jacob and the whole crew, they're in Egypt. They get the land. They get provisions. And then at the end of his long life, Jacob dies, right? And the brothers are now afraid that Joseph is going to turn on them because the father's dead. There's no reason for him to still forgive them with the father out of the picture. But they were so wrong. They were so wrong about the perspective of Joseph. Joseph remembers how God used him throughout his life, and he encourages them with this, Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 to 21. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a picture of forgiveness. What a picture of grace and mercy. But ultimately, that's not even the point of the story either. The point of the story is this preservation of God's people. But God's purpose was bigger than Joseph or his brothers, right? God meant their actions for good, even though they meant their actions for evil, right? They wanted to kill Joseph. And Joseph didn't even do anything wrong. It was his dad, really, that was the problem, right? He was like, I'm going to have a favorite, and this is the one, and I'm going to give him more stuff than I'm giving you guys. That's not good parenting, but they took it out on Joseph, right? And so they meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. God was looking forward to Moses. He was looking forward to David. He was looking forward to the prophets. He was looking forward to Jesus, ultimately the salvation of his people, right? And so as the band comes up and we close out here, just a gospel connection to close. Joseph points us towards Christ. Like Joseph, Jesus was loved by his father. He was rejected by his own people. He was sold for silver. He was falsely accused. He suffered even though he was innocent. He was exalted after humiliation, and he became the source of life for those who rejected him, right? Jesus offers salvation to everyone, even those that nailed him to the cross. And so in closing, Joseph's story reminds us that God is not merely writing a story about our comfort. He is writing a story about his glory and his purposes. The pit was not the end. The prison was not the end. And even the palace was not the end of the story, right? Ultimately, the purpose was that God would use Joseph to preserve his people. Because now that the people of Israel are in Egypt, a few hundred years later, we have a king that hates the people of Israel. He enslaves the people of Israel, but God raises up Moses, right? And Moses carries the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness. And then we have the history of Israel continuing to go back to that promised land. And so thousands of years later, God would send a greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. He was rejected, betrayed, crucified, yet through his suffering, God accomplished the greatest rescue the world has ever known. So trust the God who is working even when you cannot see it. Even when we can't figure out, God, what in the world are you doing? God has a plan. He is working. The same God who is faithful to Joseph in the pit and in the prison and in the palace is faithful in every season of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful for your story of redemption throughout your word. God, I pray that we as your people would understand that no matter the circumstance, whether it's cancer, whether it's a car crash, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's relational strife, whatever it is, God, you are in control. And you are our rescuer. God, I pray that we would cry out to Christ, that we would submit our lives to him. And God, I pray that in all those circumstances, when we experience loss, when we experience pain, when we experience doubt, God, I pray that we would be able to reflect your joy that comes only from Christ into the world, that we would be able to proclaim the gospel to the nations in the midst of trial and struggle, because we have a firm foundation on Christ and Christ alone. And our circumstances are not the end, but you have something much greater waiting for us for all eternity. God, I pray that that is where our hope will be. In Jesus' name, amen.